Harvest Podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Today, I don't know if you were aware of this, is Grandparents' Day. Did you know that? Yeah. It's about time we got our own day. And I'm in your ranks now, so this is important to me. How many of you are grandparents? Raise up your hand. Wow. Okay, listen. Let's have all the great-grandparents stand up right now. Great-grandparents only, stand up. Look at that. Wonderful. Well, wait. Oh, please stay standing, great-grandparents. I know it's hard to stand at your age, but please stay Stay standing. Okay, now, oh, stop. Let's have all the grandparents stand now. All the grandparents, just all grandparents. Oh, yes. There's a lot of us. God bless all of you. You can be seated. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Number 6. The title of this message is What God is Like. You know, man is incurably religious. Most people in most centuries have believed in the existence of God or gods. And maybe that most human beings have given more attention to the idea of a supreme being or beings than all of their other concerns put together. As you go back historically, you see that man has always had his deities. Look at the Greek and the Roman cultures. They had so many gods that they worshiped. They worshiped Jupiter, Mars, Mercury, Venus. Venus even got his own song, Oh Venus. Remember that song? In fact, when Paul came to Athens there in Greece, the city was so filled with idolatrous images that he was overwhelmed. The Bible says the city was swamped with idols, and so he went to a place called the Areopagus, which was sort of like their town square, and he spoke to all of their philosophers and religious rulers about the unknown God. Specifically, he talked to them about Jesus Christ. And as you look at our world today, though we may believe in a God or gods, for most people, he is pretty much unknown. And that exactly is why the Bible was written, to tell us what God is like. Now, as we go to the New Testament, we have a picture of a loving heavenly Father, and this is probably not better illustrated than the parable of the prodigal son. Story of a loving father who had a prodigal son that went his own way and blew the family inheritance and just made a mess of his life, ultimately came to his senses and returned home. And Jesus, telling this story, said while he was still a long ways away, his father saw him and ran to him and had compassion on him and threw his arms around him. That picture of a God who loves and cares. But then when we go to the Old Testament, some people would say, well, that's a different God. Because the God of the Old Testament, he's full of anger and wrath and judgment. Nothing could be further from the truth. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New. Now, God is holy, and God is just, and God does mete out his judgment when it is appropriate, but that same compassionate, loving God is found in both Testaments, and that's very well illustrated in the text we are about to read. This is a part of a series of messages that we are doing called The Greatest Stories Ever Told. This is sort of an overview of the mountain peaks of the Bible, sort of like looking at the Bible from 30,000 feet. We've looked at some of those mountain peaks from Genesis and Exodus, and now we come to the book of Numbers to look at a special blessing that God wanted to be pronounced on all of his people, not only for Israel, but in principle, it holds true for all people that call on the name of the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent his son Jesus so we could come into a relationship with him, both Jew and Gentile. This blessing is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 27. Here it is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We'll stop there. Now, the book of Numbers was written to a wandering people. It's a record, for the most part, of the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness. It tells us of the trials that they faced and the mistakes that they made as they were making their way to the promised land. It also tells us of their ungratefulness and their complaining, and it shows God's incredible long-suffering and patience with them. It also shows the ramifications of their disobedience. It shows what happens when we wander in the wilderness. And we're told in the New Testament, these things happen to them for examples to us upon whom the ends of the world have come. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, let's learn from the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, because we too are wandering in a wilderness, so to speak. We too are passing from one place to another. Our time in this earth is going to be relatively short, and our life is filled with all kinds of troubles. In addition to the normal trials and tribulations of day-to-day life, we have the culture we're living in today, this war of worldviews, this conflict that continues to rage, and we're reminded of that as we're on the brink of the anniversary of 9/11. And then we've been alerted to the fact recently that our government has thwarted a number of other terrorist attempts against our nation and so forth. So this causes a certain degree of anxiety. And then there are those troubles that we all just face as day-to-day people, the troubles of family and raising our children and having an income and planning for the future. And then there's the health issues and all the other things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. We are people wandering in a wilderness, fallen people in need of help, a lot of help, actually. So God says, listen, I want you to pronounce this blessing on my people wandering in the wilderness. I want them to know how I feel toward them. And I want you to pronounce this blessing on them again and again and again. I want it ingrained in their brain. I want it etched on their heart. I want them to be able to recite it from memory, because this is how I feel toward them. Why is this important? Because it reminds us of who God is and what he would like you and I to see about him. He wants us to know these things are true. These are six truths that every believer needs to know about God. Let's look at truth number one, verse 24, the Lord bless you. The first thing I want to point out is God loves to bless us. Now, let me ask you a quick question. How many of you want your life to be blessed by God? Raise up your hand. All right. Oh, good. You've come to the right place. Guess what? God wants to bless you even more than you want to be blessed by him. And I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I want all the blessings that God has for me, and the Lord wants to give you these blessings. Now, what is this word blessing? We throw it around a lot. I say it a lot to people. I'd like to think that I always mean it, though I'm not sure I do. But, you know, I'll say to people, God bless you. Well, bless you. Well, bless you too. Well, the Lord just bless you, you know. And we use that word a lot, and it's a wonderful word, and it really is a word that belongs to believers. In some ways, the secular culture has sort of hijacked this word. You'll hear them using it as, well, my life has really been blessed. And, you know, and I don't think they really know what a blessing is. But what is a blessing? Well, it's important. We know that our Lord began and ended his ministry with blessings. Remember, he was there with the little children, and he would take them into his arms, and he would bless them. And I bet when Jesus gestured for a child to come to him, the child came. Unlike me. And then after he was crucified and rose again from the dead, as he was ascending to heaven, he was blessing the people. Then, of course, we remember the Sermon on the Mount that begins with what we call the Beatitudes, where he gives a series of blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, blessed, blessed. It's constantly there in the Bible. But what does it mean? Well, here's another way to translate the word blessed. Happy. Or, oh, how happy are. Or even another way, and I kind of like this translation, happy, happy. So if you want to be a happy, happy person, if you want to be a blessed person, God wants you to know he is extending his blessings toward you. But what is this blessing God offers? Well, the word blessing there in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, makarios. And makarios was a description of the Mediterranean island of Cyprus. Because of its geographical location and balmy climate and fertile soil, the Greeks believed that anyone who lived on this island had it made in the shade. My wife and I were watching a program on TV last night in the Discovery Channel about the Greek islands, and they are so beautiful. I've never been there before, but even on our television set, you could see these incredible hues of color and the blue and the turquoise and the emerald and the incredible place these islands are. And the idea at this time was, if you lived on the island of Cyprus, it was Makarios, a self-contained paradise, a self-contained state of bliss. In other words, you didn't need to leave the island for everything. Everything you needed in life was found on that island, hence the term Makarios. This is the expression Jesus uses to describe a blessing. A self-contained blessing comes to those who know the Lord. So two things I learned from that. Number one, God wants us to be blessed and happy. And number two, this blessedness or true happiness is independent from circumstances. The point Jesus is making is this blessedness that God has for you is independent of what is happening to you in a given moment. See, maybe you get a promotion at work. You say, that was a blessing. Indeed, it was. Maybe something wonderful happens. A door of opportunity opens. That's a blessing. And sure, that's right. But then sometimes there are hardships in life that come, and those too can be blessings. And we won't necessarily know that till later on in life, you see. So blessings come in many shapes and forms, but they are independent of your circumstances. So God is saying, I want the people to know I want to bless them. Now, some people might want to rewrite this and say, you know, it ought to just say the Lord curse you. Because I feel as though my life has been cursed. It's an interesting way to look at life. They may feel that God has cursed them because of things that have happened to them. But here's what you need to know. It is true that curses can come in a person's life. Now, when I say that, I don't mean anything mystical by it, because I've heard some preachers talk about something they describe as a generational curse that can be in a family and is passed on from generation to generation. I'm not talking about that, and the Bible doesn't speak of anything like that. When I speak about a curse, I'm basically speaking about a person who has rejected the blessings of God and has chosen a path of disobedience. And if that is the way you are living, you should not expect or anticipate the blessing of God in your life. For instance, in the Old Testament, we read in Genesis 9:25, God cursed Cain because of his constant disobedience. God said there would be a curse on the person who worshiped false gods in Deuteronomy 27:15. Also a curse on the person who lives immorally, Deuteronomy 27:20. A verse that really puts it together and shows you how you have a choice between living a life that is blessed or a life that is cursed is found in Deuteronomy 30:19, where God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. God is saying for those who have chosen to love him and to choose life and do what he wants them to do and obey his voice, there will be a blessing. And know this, God loves to bless you. Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I will admit to you that when I was raising my sons, especially my first one, I probably spoiled them a little bit. You know, we may have all done that to some degree with our first child. Sometimes the way we raise our children is a bit of a reaction to the way we were raised. Because I was raised in a home of no constraint and didn't have a lot of the things that a kid would hope to have in their childhood, I suppose that I overcompensated a little bit with my own sons as I wanted them to have a secure home, and I wanted to give them whatever I could give them. And whenever I'd come home from a trip, I would bring home a great toy for my son. Now, I have to admit to an ulterior motive. I personally wanted to play with the toy, so. But it was always my joy, never a duty. You know, I would never say to my wife, well, we have to buy diapers for the baby again. What, they're eating again? Isn't this the third time today? No, I never felt that way. It was always my joy to want to do above and beyond what my kids could ask or think. That's what I want to do, and we need to know that God wants to bless us as well. The Lord bless you. Number two, God wants to keep you. Or let me say it another way, God will keep you. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. God wants us to be constantly reassured that he will keep us. And we need this reassurance in an evil and uncertain world. Because we may worry about our safety or our security, not only for ourselves, but for our families. Sometimes we even wonder about our personal salvation. Even mature believers have times of doubt. Elijah did, Moses did, as did Gideon and others. But God wants us to know that he will keep us. He tells us in Psalm 121, verses 1 to 7, the psalmist speaking, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. The word that is used here for the Lord keep you in the Hebrew means to keep, to watch, to guard, to put a hedge around. And you have a wall or a hedge of protection around you right now. Remember that story in the Old Testament when the angels of the Lord came to present themselves before God and Lucifer was among them. God started bragging on his servant Job, who he described as a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and shunned evil. And Satan then made this statement that I find quite interesting. He says, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hand. And that is true not only of Job, but it's true of us as well. God has put this protection around us, this barrier that keeps our enemies out. And we need to know that as we go through life. And Scripture reminds us over and over that God will keep you. God promises that he will finish the work he has begun in your life. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful, he'll establish you and guard you from the evil one. Jude 1:24 says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 1:5 reminds us that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in Jesus Christ. So listen, if you want to be kept, you're going to be kept. Don't worry about stuff like that. God's going to hang on to you. He's going to protect his investment. He's going to complete the work he has begun in your life. Now, having said that, that's God's responsibility, and he says he'll do it. But we have a responsibility too. For we're not only taught in Scripture that we are kept by the power of God, but we are also taught that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Jude. So is that a contradiction? On one hand, God says, I'll keep you. On the other hand, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. No, those are just two sides of the same coin. It's like I'm walking my child across the street, but I say to him, hold on to daddy's hand. In the same way, God says, I'll keep you. I'll hold on to you, but you hold on to me. I don't want to be dragging you through life against your will. I don't want blessings. I don't want your will. No, he says, I want some cooperation. Let's move in harmony together. I will keep you, but I want you to desire me to keep you. I want to be close to you, but you need to be close to me as well. God has promised that he will keep you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. And here's something else to consider. When God says he will keep you, it doesn't just mean that he'll keep you from trouble. It also means he'll keep you in trouble. Sometimes God gets us out of messes we get ourselves into. And we'll just call on his name, and he'll do something miraculous and intervene, and suddenly the problem goes away. We've all had that happen, and we're so thankful when it does, right? But sometimes God doesn't keep us from trouble. He keeps us in trouble. And by that I mean he doesn't make the storm go away, but rather he walks with us as we go through the storm. A good example is the Israelites. They had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They come to an insurmountable obstacle called the Red Sea. They don't know what to do. God instructs Moses to hold up his staff, and the waters part, and the Israelites pass through on dry ground. As they get to the other side, the waters collapse on the pursuing Egyptian army. God could have airlifted them from point A to point B over the Red Sea, but instead he took them through the Red Sea. And in the same way, you look at Daniel in the lion's den. God could have kept Daniel out of the den, but instead he was with him in the den. God could have kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew teenagers, out of the fiery furnace, but instead he walked with them through it. As the king said after calling them back, I threw three into the fiery furnace, and behold, I see four, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. So sometimes God will keep you from your trials. Sometimes God will walk with you through your trials. But one thing you can be sure of is he will keep you. You might ask the question, well, wait a second. What about when accident or tragedy happens in the life of a child of God? What about when a Christian dies? Where was the keeping power of God then? And asking a question like that, we're assuming it's somehow our right to live long, easy, and relatively tranquil lives. And maybe die peacefully in our sleep one day. But the Bible makes no such promise. Our times are in his hands. Some will live long lives. Some will live short lives. We have no say-so over that. So what we need to know is when death comes, perhaps even unexpectedly, that does not mean that God has somehow failed in his promise. Even when death comes, we know that the Lord is going to take the hand of that person to the other side. So he has kept his promise. He kept us on earth, and he takes us to heaven, and we're kept safely there till we're reunited with our loved ones who also are dying in the Lord. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Number three, God smiles on you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. See, we could really easily read a verse like this and not understand it. But here's what it means. The Lord smiles on you. This is important because some people have an image of God as being kind of a ticked off deity. You ever look at some of those tiki gods they have, you know, over in the Polynesian culture? They're always mad, you know. That's the problem with all these gods. You could never make them happy. It's like they all woke up on the wrong side of the bed. That's not your God. Those are false gods made in the image of man. But your God, the true God, smiles when he sees you. Now, it's sort of like you seeing your child, but let me put it another way. Maybe a better description would be of a grandparent seeing their grandchild than a mom or a dad seeing their child. That's not to say that moms and dads don't light up with joy when they see their children, but it is to say that they're always watching them and want to know what they've been up to. Well, when a grandparent sees a child, they don't have the responsibility of the discipline and the other things. So if the child's done something wrong, they say, well, their parents would take care of it. I'm just going to fill that kid full of sugar. That's my privilege. And you know what else it is? That's called payback, baby, payback. Because now your child that gave you so much grief is going to have to deal with it with their own children. But when you see your grandchild, you just light up with joy, you see. I want you to understand that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you with a frown or with anger. He looks at you with love and compassion, and he lights up when you walk in the room, so to speak. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Number four, the Lord is gracious unto you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is something we need to be constantly reminded of God's grace. God's unmerited favor is one definition I've heard of grace. Frankly, the Greek word charis, very difficult word to define, but a very important word nonetheless. Maybe by contrasting it, we can get a better handle on it. Let's compare grace with mercy and justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's why I never pray for justice. Lord, I demand justice in my life. Give me what I deserve. God might respond, Greg, do you really want me to throw you into hell right now? No, I say, oh, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, extend your grace toward me. See, when somebody goes out and maybe breaks the law and they get caught, you go, they got what they deserve. Justice, yeah. But then if it's you, and you get pulled over, oh, officer, please have mercy on me. Because you know the moment that light on his car went on, turning, your insurance rates went right through the ceiling. Oh, be merciful to me. I'm so sorry. You want to get out of that ticket. You want mercy. Justice, getting what you deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. The favor of God, the blessing of God. So the Lord is saying that I am gracious toward you, and how we need His grace on a moment-by-moment basis. Why? Because we sin every day. You know, I suggest to you that there are sins that you've committed that you're not even aware of. That's why God gave us wives. To let us know. You know, we think we're doing so well. She'll say, why'd you do that? Do what? You said this. I did not. Yes, you did. Oh. You weren't, that wasn't right the way you dealt with that. It's also why God gave us mothers. Sorry to put it all on women, but they're just, they help us guys discover these things, you know. But you see, the point is that we need God's grace because we all sin. And in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, your will be done, and so forth. But then he taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And this was to be a daily petition because in the same prayer, he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Essentially, the Lord is saying, you need to be asking for my forgiveness on a daily basis because I've committed sins of commission and omission. Not only doing the wrong thing, but failing to do the right thing. So I need the grace of God. The Lord be gracious unto you. When Paul was going through a time of difficulty, some kind of a physical challenge, we don't know what it was, but he described it as a thorn in the flesh, and a better translation would be a stake in the flesh. So it was pretty severe. He asked the Lord to take it away. And God's response to him was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is actually made perfect in times of weakness. May the Lord be gracious unto you. Know that you have grace to help in time of need from your Father. Number five, he's attentive to you. So let's put it together. God blesses you. He keeps you. He smiles on you. He's gracious to you. And number five, he is attentive to you. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, to lift up one's countenance or to lift up your face literally means to look, to see, to know, to be interested in, to have one's full attention. Let me repeat that. The phrase to lift up his countenance means to look, to see, to know, to be interested in, to have one's full attention. God is saying, I watch out for you each and every day. You have my full attention. Have you ever been speaking with someone and pouring out your heart and they were looking right past you? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever had a conversation with me? Don't take it personal because I'm just a distracted person in general. And I'm trying my best to focus, and I am listening to you. But, you know, I'm looking around, and you know how that feels. Maybe you go out to lunch with someone. You want to talk to them about something. Say, I really need to run something by you. Okay, let's go to lunch. And you're there talking with them, and you're getting to the big issue. And here's the thing I really need your help with. And all of a sudden, their cell phone rings, you know. And they answered, hello? Hey, what's up? Yeah, all right, yeah. No, I'm not doing nothing. What's going on with you? And they go on for like 3 or 4 minutes. You're just sitting there. How do you feel? And now to make matters worse, we have these things permanently attached to our ears. These people wear them. And I know that's better than holding a hot cell phone up to your ear all day long, but do you have to wear it to bed too? Is it really? And then you don't even know if they're talking with you because they go, how you doing? You'll say, I'm fine, how are you? And then they keep walking and talk. They're talking to someone else. And you feel like a fool. So you hit them. Or is that just me? But you see, you always have God's full attention. When you're pouring your heart out to Him, He's looking in your eyes. He's drinking in your words. He cares. He's compassionate. He has a response for you, things He wants to say to your heart. Number six, God wants to give peace to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. As we consider the fact that God wants to bless us, keep us, smiles on us, extends His grace toward us, and listens to us, it should produce in our hearts peace. This is how the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, man, just get things in perspective. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. And let the peace of God that just absolutely surpasses human understanding keep you and fill your heart and your mind. One final thing in this blessing from God to us, found in verse 27. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God is saying to the priests of Israel, you who have spiritual oversight, remember to pronounce this blessing on the people. Pronounce it on them over and over and over again. And I want you to know one final thing. I will live up to this. God says, don't worry about me not living up to this. Don't worry about me not backing my play here. I'm going to do what I said I will do. I will bless. I will keep. I will smile. I will lift up my countenance. I'll extend grace. I'll give peace. I'll do it all. So you go and tell people that. You know, there are certain people we know that when they make a commitment, we are not sure if we can trust them, right? I know certain people that say they'll be at a certain place at a certain time, and they're always late. So if they say they'll be here at this time, I'll extend it by 20 minutes, and that's when I'll see them. I know other people who will say they'll show up for certain things, and they never show up. So I don't trust their word. I know other people that say they'll do something, and they do it. Their word is their bond, okay? God keeps his promises. His word is his bond. If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. Let me say it another way. If he says he's done it, it's done. This is not something God will do for you one day. This is something God has been doing for you, and maybe you haven't been aware of it. See, you've sort of envisioned God as being perpetually ticked off at you, and he's cursing you. And meanwhile, God's saying, no, I've been blessing you. I've been keeping you. I've been smiling on you. I've been giving you my peace, at least offering it to you. And I think a lot of us are sort of living like people with no money in our checking account. I have nothing in my account. Well, have you checked it lately? Why don't you go down there to your ATM machine and check out your account, or go to the bank and see what you have, what your balance is. God is saying, check out the balance. This is what I've done for you. Why don't you start drawing upon this? Start drawing upon the knowledge that I smile on you, that I love you, that I want to bless you, that I'll give you my peace, that I'm paying attention to you. Start living like a person who knows this is true.